Continuing on from last week's sermon, which, yeah, really preaching about the love of the Father, the Father's heart. And from that, during this week, the Lord has really kind of like just, it's been burning in my heart. I heard one word, you know, Noah, you know, the preacher of righteousness. And that's all I needed to hear, because from that, I just thought, oh my goodness, I want to dig deep into Noah and really study the scriptures, study his word in regards to, you know, I guess in terms of Noah's account, but also the father's account of his son Noah. Noah's our great, 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 whatever, granddad. Yes. In studying, you know, about Noah, there are so many valuable lessons that I learned from Noah, you know, that I would love to share with you this morning, you know, just to encourage you, to encourage me, to stir your hearts, you know, to stir your hearts, to stir you into love and into good works, because that's what his word is meant for. It's to stir us up. And definitely Noah is someone that, you know, oh my goodness, yeah, he was obedient. He was extremely obedient. My understanding, I think he was the first evangelist as well in the scriptures, really, to kind of like, you know, bring forth the word of God, to present the Father. I'd like to start off, you know, in terms of just getting an understanding of the world that Noah lived in at the time. So we'll go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And it's just to give us a bit of an understanding, yeah, of the state of the world in the times of Noah. And also, you know, God's response to that state in the human race. So Genesis 6, chapter 5. And it says, "And the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time." Kind of like looks similar. Wow. "The Lord was sorry that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. His heart was grieved." And here I write in my Bible, who says that God doesn't care? Yeah. His heart was broken for what he was seeing pan out on the earth that he had created. "So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created." Jeez, what a heavy sentence that is. You know, you can just read that and think, oh, you know, what a distant God. What a heavy sentence that is. What heart he had, you know, the heaviness of that heart of God in order to have, you know, thought that at that time. "And with them all the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I am sorry that I have made them." You know, this actually just came out straight out of the heart of God. Didn't actually speak it. Came, that was his heart. What was in his heart, then he speaks to Noah. And we'll just skip over to still chapter 6 into verse 13. "So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood." When God speaks, it manifests, yeah? When we speak as well, that also manifests as well, for we are made in his image and in his likeness. So just giving you some bit of context in regards to the state of the world, the heart of God, and what God spoke and what transpired after that. So we'll just skip down into chapter 7 and verse 17. And it says, this is what God spoke to Noah, and this is what actually occurred. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And then we'll skip down to verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and the entire human race. Everything on dry land that had breath of the life in its nostrils died. It's pretty sad. So I guess from that, you know, I kind of like read that, and then I just had questions. I had questions in regards to that, because that seems, I mean, that's intense. So the question that I had was, why was Noah the only one left and his family? The other question I had was, why weren't there any others saved? And then the third question I had was, could there have been others that could have been saved? So we'll start with why Noah was saved. And we'll go to Genesis 6 and verse 8. It's a pretty big verse, this one, for Noah. Yeah, but Noah found grace or favor or approval in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. The definition is an unmerited divine assistance given to humans for the regeneration or sanctification, or a gift that cannot be earned, which is freely to be received. Because of love, motivated by love. Noah was extended mercy. And it implies compassion that forbears punishing, even if justice demands it. Mercy and grace. So, from there, I asked myself, but Noah sinned. Surely he sinned. Was Noah a sinner? Yeah. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And now we'll skip this to verse 9 and 10. And it says initially, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons. It says he was righteous and blameless, but yet he sinned. So I looked up that word blameless. And it says that it's a people, you know, blameless is a people who are those who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before people of God, even though they did wrong. To be blameless. You see, Noah wasn't a sinless man. So many times Noah was portrayed as the good man. He was a sinless man. He was a blameless man. He was a righteous man before God. He was in right standing with God because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion. So the question is, how did the grace of God and compassion of God and the mercy of God come upon Noah? You see, because God is sinless, spotless and perfect in all his ways. And then we've got the world. And as you can all can see, the world is quite corrupt. Yeah? It's darkened. Sinful. How was Noah, and Noah was part of that, right? So how was Noah translated from that world into right standing with God and translated into the kingdom of God? How? I guess the only way to answer that question is to go into Scripture. To be blameless, to be righteous, positional quality of being blameless is, you know, it's not earned. You can't work for it. It's not your personal gain. You can't buy it. You can't buy that. And we'll go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. So not by gains. And Paul says, ye doubtless, and I count all things that he gained, but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Every single thing that Paul thought that he could do in order to earn favor with God, he realized it was absolutely worthless. He said it was dung. You can't perform for him. You can't try. You must trust. Big difference between the two. And then in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Good luck if your righteousness is found in yourself or in doing the right thing. Jesus says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. I remember there was one time in my rooms and there was one man and we were going through this particular, you know, I guess scripture that if you break one law, you've broken them all. And he said, Joe, it seems pretty harsh. I can't understand that. Like, why would I have to be accused of breaking all the law if I've just done one thing wrong? And at the time I was, you know, you get asked a question like that and he says, you have to be ready to give an answer. So I kind of like quietly said, Holy Ghost, I need help. And he did. And he gave me an understanding of it. And it's something that I have been using with many people to bring them to the understanding of you break one, you break all. So I asked him, I said, okay, supposedly, you know, you ask me to house sit your house 100 times. And 99 times I look after your home and I leave it in order and tidy. But the last time, the 100th time, I spray paint your walls, I steal your TV, and your dog. And I break your pot plants at the front. I go, how would you feel about that? And he looked at me, and I could, you know, I could tell that he wasn't happy answering my question, which is fine. He said, I wouldn't be happy. So my answer was, but what about the 99 times? Surely they outweigh this one time that I've made a mistake. He said, no. Then he understood. You break one. You break them all. You see, if you're comparing yourselves to a human being or to the human race, why bother? Don't do that. Compare yourself to him. You know? Because then all we're doing is comparing ourselves to degrees of maybe evil. In him, there is none. So if you want to compare yourself to the one who is pure. And then you go, oh my goodness, I'm going to be quiet now and not really talk or judge anyone else. Yeah. And just went sidetracked there for a second, but we'll continue. So it says, and be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. And there's your answer. Faith. And no one makes it into the Faith Hall of Famers. And he deserves it because of how he obeyed God. God honors that. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This gives us the answer of how grace and mercy and favor was resting on top of Noah and his family. Hebrews 11, verse 7. And it says, "And by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear." Remember last week, holy fear, fear yira, reverence, you know, awe. Built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, I kind of like looked up this word, but it says that Noah's righteousness came, and the Greek word used for righteousness is dikaiosune, and it refers to a form of righteousness that is unattainable by law or merit. I am the dikaiosune of God. For you who believe, you are the dikaiosune of God. You are the righteousness of God. And we'll even go quickly just to Ephesians chapter 2 to nail this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Skipping back just a couple of pages, straight after Galatians. And Paul states, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that grace is the same grace extended to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of work. Not from your works, so that no one can boast." We're saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift. And faith is, what is faith? Faith is the substance of the things that are hoped for. And it's the evidence of the things that are not yet seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We'll go to Hebrews again, quickly, flicking over to Hebrews 11. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Faith. And it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Noah believed God existed. What amazes me is that in that world, in that time, no one believed God existed. Nobody. Because if they had at least acknowledged that perhaps God would have existed, there would have been an inclination to go there. No one believed that God existed. One man in the entire world only believed that. Wow. So how do we know that Noah believed that God existed by faith? Because see, God demanded from Noah. He asked Noah to do certain things. You can kind of like read this story sometimes and just skip over the enormity of what the task was before, you know, before Noah. So we'll go to Genesis chapter 6 again. And we'll go to verse 14 to 16. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks.
There you go.
He told him to build a Titanic. And the detail, I mean, it's extraordinary. Cubits. That's a cubit. And then he tells him that he's going to destroy everything. So let's look at Noah's response in faith. Let's just skip down to Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Wow. God says in Genesis 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found righteousness, have found you righteous in this generation.'" And then we skip down to verse 5, and let's just look at Noah's response. "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." He's an extraordinary man. I mean, I just think about that. Like, if I, the Lord God told me to go and build that, I would just tell him, "I have no clue what you, what do you mean? Where do I start?" I mean, if you look at it in context, you know, in Genesis 5:32, it says, you know, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In Genesis 7:11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the floods came. 100 years thereabouts. 100 years to build a Titanic. And he told him to go and build it. You know, not near by the sea, like where he was. So it's like, for example, God speaking to me and says, "Hey, Joe, in the middle of Eltham, in the middle of St. Andrews, just go and build that for me on this plot of land that I got for you." Could you imagine the ridicule that Noah copped? Yeah. "Noah, what are you doing? At least build it by the sea." The enormity of the task was huge, but then it actually hit me that in studying Noah, there's actually not much difference between us and Noah. So us in this age and Noah even in the age that he lived. You know, Noah, he actually faced the same circumstances that we face today. Doesn't look like it, but it's true. And we'll go to Matthew 24. And chapters 36 to 39. So Matthew 24. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Noah preached righteousness and water baptism and the earth." Ending. "We preach righteousness and fire baptism and the end." What's extraordinary to me is that it says here in verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came. The known world saw a man build that. But I was told, you know, that that's all really Noah did. He just built the ark. He did a lot more than that. That alone, the evidence of that alone, signifies to me that, geez, something is going to go down. Jesus is coming. He will come, and that is the truth. You know, most people today don't believe that Jesus is coming, just like in the days of Noah. Most people today don't actually believe that Jesus is real, just like in the days of Noah. Most people today do not believe that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, just like in the days of Noah. Like he's the creator, he's the judge of this world, just like in the days of Noah. This world today also does not believe that God exists, just like in the days of Noah. That's why we're so hard-pressed to go and preach this gospel. We need to bring them this gospel of righteousness just like Noah did, just like in the days of Noah. As I was saying, Noah didn't just build an ark. He was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. And we get that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter, towards the end of the scriptures. Just before 1 John, the little letters. So 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So I looked up the word preacher, and it actually means kerux, and it means to herald, or one who announces. I bet you that Noah was standing up there, preaching, screaming, repent, turn, he loves you. 100 years, I'm sure that Noah preached this gospel of righteousness. Wow. So we've answered, you know, why and how Noah was saved. Grace and mercy through faith. And why the others weren't saved. No faith. They heard Noah preaching. Didn't enter. Yes. It says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This world hears at times. But how do they hear? Not with their spiritual ears. Doesn't penetrate. It comes by hearing. So faith increases to the point where it overflows. And then once it gets to that point of overflowing, you raise up your hand and you say, Lord, I need you. In that day, no one got to that point. And they heard. They saw and they heard. But they weren't willing to trust him. And the flood came. So I guess the other question I had was, could anyone else have been saved? Yes. See, my time, when I kind of like knew of this story, I just thought that God was really angry with the world and frustrated and bitter. And he's just like, I can't wait to send this flood to just end it. You know, that's just not true. His heart was grieved. His heart was broken. you know, God, in his mercy, sent an ark. In his mercy, he sent Noah. Why? He wanted to save people from wickedness, from violence, from their constant evil thoughts that came out of their darkened hearts. He wanted them to change. He wanted them to see another way. But they weren't willing to listen. I'm not saying about the world. There are many in this world. There are many lost sheep in this world. That's why the gospel must be preached. Because as soon as they hear that word, boom. It's not up to us to save them. Our job's quite easy. Our job's just to go out and preach the word. Noah preached for 100 years. No one came to salvation except him and his family. God was pleased with him. Wow. But I guess, you know, we can't undermine the fact that God is holy. What does that mean? God doesn't take shortcuts like we do. He had to put an end to that world because of the violence and the wickedness and the hearts that were so darkened. He did it with a flood. He did it with his holiness. And he'll do it again with fire. Because a God that allows the world just to continue along its merry way like this isn't good. If he did allow this to continue forever, evil wins. It just does. And because he's good and because he's holy, he can't let evil win. How good is our God?
Very good.
And I'd like to go again just to Genesis 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Wow. But God remembered Noah. If you've given your heart to Jesus, he will remember you on that last day. Don't be foolish like those people were. They heard. Deaf ears, hardened hearts, not willing to yield. And they got their just reward. God loves you. He doesn't want that. He sent his son. Someone said to me, what has God done? I said, he sent his son. Why don't you send yours? What more can God do? More than that, not only did God remember Noah, but in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons. God just wants to bless us constantly, period. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden, I think it was chapter 1, verse 27, it said, so God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God he created them male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. He said the exact same words to Noah. He blessed them and his son, blessed Noah and his sons, and he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God just wants to bless us. I guess the question is, are we willing to receive the blessings that God has for us? I'm not a believer just because I want the blessings. I'm a believer because he's Lord. And with that come the blessings. If I do not, by faith, believe, I cannot receive the blessings, the grace, and the mercy by faith.
It has to be by faith.
It has to be because of what he says about me. The reason, the intent
of why he made man from the beginning. So man was a jewel in his garden. Woman was jewel in his garden. That can only be received by faith. You cannot intellectually rationalize that. You will reason yourself out of believing God's love for you. Yes. You'll reason yourself out of maybe why God doesn't allow me to get healed today. You'll reason yourself out of that. It is not received with this. It is received with this. And then once it's received with this, this starts to change in accordance to what this says. Then in verse 15 of chapter 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons, "With him I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Here are the descendants. He makes a covenant with Noah. It's an everlasting covenant. God then, you know, his word is perfect, isn't it? It's just absolutely perfect. He makes a covenant with Noah. And it's a shadow of the things to come, because then God makes a covenant with God. The Father makes a covenant with the Son. It's an unbreakable covenant. For those who believe, where are we hidden? We're hidden in Christ Jesus. So the Father and the Son make a covenant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's an unbreakable covenant. We can't break that covenant because of the goodness of God, because we're in Christ Jesus. In verse 15 of chapter 9, he says, "I will remember my covenant between you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant." We went for a drive yesterday, me, my wife, and the girls, and we saw a rainbow. And it's good timing, because it was an opportunity to tell them, God put that up there, because he remembers us. Because he loves us. Yeah. Because when he makes an eternal, everlasting covenant, he doesn't break it. Yeah. Ever. Yeah. And even just really finishing up, but lastly, I'll do my best. You know, it says that Noah and his family, they entered in through a door. Okay? So that's in Genesis 7. Verse 16. "The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in." God goes before us. God comes after us. The Lord shut Noah in. And the Lord sealed the door. He went in through a door. We must go through a door. Where does it say that? In Matthew 7, 13 to 14. In the very words of Jesus, he says, "Enter through the narrow door, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow that road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only 8 did in Noah's time. See, there are so many doors in this world. Fame, power, money, lust, Muhammad, Buddha, Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, the AFL, the NFL, the 300 million Hindu god doors. There's only one door that counts. I'm just telling you. There's only one door that leads to eternal life. And there's only one door that actually leads back to the Father. And the door is Jesus. And just like Noah and his family back then, just like how they entered into that door and were sealed, for those in here and who are listening, if you believe in Jesus, you've also entered into through that door and have been sealed. Sealed by the great Holy Ghost. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. And it says, in him you also trusted after you heard. Remember that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You're not your own anymore if you believe. And nor are you for sale. You're like a house with no empty rooms. You're like a city on a hill with no empty houses. You're full. And there's a sign on your forehead that says, no vacancy. And the world is going to try and present to you everything it's got in order to then try and purchase you out of what you've been redeemed from. But what Jesus says here, I have placed into you a deposit, a guarantee of your inheritance, my inheritance, and the redemption of the purchased possession. You belong to him. You're sealed by him. And you're not for sale anymore. And that changes everything. You know, last week I was talking about, you know, the thoughts that God has for his people. They outnumber the grains of sand. And their thoughts of peace and of love to give you a future and a hope. 1.5 billion grains of sand in a half a cubic meter cubed. So that you can enter into an ark, which is Jesus, and be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and be led into everlasting life, to be with your Father forever. But more than that, to live a life worthy as well. It's not just to go to heaven, it's to put heaven back in. And to live a life worthy of the calling, to love people, to spend that time with someone who doesn't have any understanding and share with them the love of God. You know, God, I remember like at one time being so overwhelmed, going, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to, you know, all this stuff. And God spoke to me and he says, one person, one person at a time. And that just changed everything. Because I stopped worrying about all the things that he is in control of. And I just started not to worry, but in a sense, have a peace over me to go, oh my goodness, it's just one at a time. And that just changes everything. And to finish, I was reading a book, and it was actually just, you know, Saint Augustine. He's a brother. I won't go too much deeper, but it's not scripture. But I'm sure he read scripture. And he said, if all of mankind had been righteous, so if all of mankind had been righteous, and only one man a sinner, so flipping Noah on its head, Christ would have still come to endure the same cross for that one. He so loves every individual. Thank you this morning. Thank you. Thanks. Amen. Praise be to him.